Well, since I'm already up here, I'm just going to stay up here. Let's review where we've been so far in Genesis. We have covered the events of the creation week, and we have covered the genealogy. That's in chapter 3 or 4. I can't remember which one it is. And the impact of that genealogy. We have covered more recently the effect of the Nephilim, the giants in the land, their cause and how they came about, and the effect that they had on society. And we're closing in on the portion of Scripture that is probably the second most contested portion of Scripture, next to the creation itself by the world, and that is the flood, the great deluge that covered the entire world. So many people today refuse to, the science world refused to believe that that was ever possible. Yet the evidence for it is all over the world. And as I find articles that talk about the evidence of it, I bring those up to you, and we're going to be starting on the flood itself soon. But before we get to this great flood, we're told in Scripture that there were a lot of similarities between the times that were happening just before the flood and the times that will happen in the last days. So we see in Matthew 24, Jesus' own words, he says this: "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." So what is he saying? He's saying that it's going to have the appearance, before Jesus comes the second time, it's going to be the appearance of business as usual. There's not going to be anything unusual happening that particular day or that week before or that month before. It'll be, people will think, it's just going to be just like another day. Now, Peter tells us something else interesting about that day. In 2 Peter 3:3, he tells us this: "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming?' he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." Same thing Jesus said. "But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed." So before we get into the actual flood, I want to look and compare at the conditions at that time compared to what they are now. Because I believe, as I've said many times, we are not only in the last days, but I believe we're in the last hours, last minutes of the last days. And I've preached on this several times. Some of the reasons I've given you to support not just a feeling, but proof that we are in the last days. One of them is the restoration of Israel to her native land. You know, when Israel was kicked out of the country way back in AD 70 and dispersed around the world, there's a lot of Bible prophecies that say, talk about the country, certain things happening to the country. Well, how can these things happen if the country doesn't exist? So throughout the centuries, it has been a stumbling block for a lot of Bible scholars trying to justify these prophetic statements about the country of Israel that did not exist until 1948. And then the most miraculous formation of a nation in the history of the world came about. A country that had been for almost 2,000 years spread around the world came back together in a very short period of time. So that's the first proof that I can point to say we are in the last days. The prophecies now can be fulfilled. The prophetic statements about the country of Israel. Some more practical things. You know, you remember in the book of Revelation, it talks about the Antichrist and calls him the beast, and says that the beast is going to issue a mark that's going to be placed on either the right hand or the forehead of everybody. And without this mark, you won't be able to buy and sell things. Well, up until fairly recently, this didn't seem to make sense. People would think, well, if you get a mark on your hand or your forehead, why can't you take it off? What's the big deal about this mark? And I don't need the mark. I grow my own food. I don't have to go to the store for food. Well, look at what we have today. We have a society that is dependent upon the grocery store. Now, a lot of us here, we can still grow food and stuff, but most of the country's not that way. Most of the country is dependent upon being able to buy and sell at a store, not only in our country, but around the world. And what about this mark of the beast? Revelation gives us a hint that the mark will contain the number of his name, which is 666. And as we've talked about, the Hebrew language, every letter has a numerical value. And when you write somebody's name out, you can count up the number of their name based upon the numerical lettering. And the hint is, whoever this Antichrist person is, if you add the letters up to his name, you will come up with a total of 666. And that's just a hint to be able to figure out who he is. But it also says that we're going to receive this mark. And now we know that we have the ability technologically to implant chips inside of people and animals, and they're already doing it. If your animal gets lost and you've got a chip in them, your vet can tell you exactly where the animal is. So they're going to be, one day, they're going to be forcing the implant of these chips. It's easy to understand now. But in years gone by, before computer chips were out there, it just kind of didn't make sense. We also see in the UPC codes, which you see your at the grocery store, everything that gets scanned is a UPC code. And we talked about how the number 666 is hidden in the UPC code. All of these things are indications that something that was written 2,000 years ago is coming about. We are in those last days that were prophesied. Jesus said there's also going to be all of the nations are going to take battle against all the other nations of the world, a world war. We have seen that in the last century, two world wars. He talked about an increase in earthquakes and famines. We've talked about that. And also another thing is worldwide communication. Now think about when the Bible was written, there was no worldwide communication. It wasn't even something that was even imaginable. But yet, the scriptures say in Revelation that when the two witnesses who will come during the time of the tribulation to evangelize the world, and they will be in Israel, and they will be like Elijah and Moses, they will be hated by the world. They're going to be killed. And the Bible says, interestingly enough, their bodies will be displayed for the whole world to see. Now, why would it say that when they know that you can't see past a city block just because of obstructions and things? Certainly not around the world. But yet the Bible says the whole world's going to see these guys lying dead in the streets for 3 days, and then the whole world's going to see them rise again. Well, now we know it makes sense. It can happen. We have satellites that cover events that occur anywhere in the world right now. We can see them live. So this is the kind of things that are proofs that we are now living in the last days. Well, now that we're in Genesis and we're talking about the events that occurred just before the flood, we're going to look at some more events that compare people, how they lived back then compared to now. And I've, just out of the scriptures there, I've picked four things that were evident at the time and are evident today. The first one is rapid population explosion. Now, we don't tend to think back then there was a lot of people on the face of the earth. But remember that from the time of Adam up to the time of Noah, you have a period of time of about 1,500 years. And if a couple has four children, which is a modest-sized family at that time, and the parents live to see their grandkids, that's not a stretch at all, at that time, in five generations, from the time of Adam and Eve, in five generations, the population would go from 2 to just 96. I mean, the number 96. Now, in 10 generations, it would go to 3,070. In 20 generations, it jumps to 3,120,000. And in 30 generations, it goes over 3 billion people. That's just using those numbers with four kids living to see your grandkids before you die. Now, if a generation is 40 years, then that would be the equivalent, that period of time I told you about, would be the equivalent of 40 generations mentioned in Genesis 5. So, 30, I don't know if these numbers are throwing you off, if in 30 generations the population goes to 3.2 billion, 40 generations, it would be in the trillions. That's assuming there was no death disease or unusual disease or anything like that. So my point is this. In that period of time, it is very possible that the world population was at that explosive stage that it is right now. Do you know that every minute right now, 250,000 people are born on the world right now? That's just an amazing statistic. The population, there's currently right now about 7.4 billion people on the face of the earth. And it's just growing astronomically. The only thing that would slow the growth would be some kind of a big war or a disease outbreak, something like that. But it's very possible that at the time of Noah, the population could have been very similar to what it is right now. The second similarity, the Bible says that during those times there was sexual perversion. Remember, we talked about the Nephilim and how they had perverted the human race. Well, what about today? The largest industry in our country today, it's no longer railroads, it's no longer technology like IBM or petroleum or manufacturing, anything like that. It's entertainment. That's the number one industry, money-wise, in our country today. And the fastest growing segment of the entertainment world today is pornography. We see things now today just on television that at one point not too long ago would have absolutely shocked people, shocked us. And yet more and more we are accepting it. We may blush at it here and there, but it's not shocking us like it used to. The sexual perversion that is happening in our culture, in our world, I don't have to tell you, you know it. You see it. It is not only increased to a frightening level, but the intensity that it's continuing to increase is even scarier. So you have that comparison. That's the way things were back then. That's the way things are today. Number three, the scriptures say at that time there was an increase in wickedness. And as a natural byproduct of dense population, people just are not as friendly as they are when you don't have such a large population. You've all heard the story of what happens when you put mice in an environment where they have all the food they want to eat, but it's a contained area and they can reproduce all they want. As they get crowded in their contained area, what happens to the mice is they lose a friendliness attitude towards each other. The mothers don't treat their young the same. They abandon natural maternal instincts. They just don't get along with each other. It's just a byproduct of a crowded situation. So what's happening in the world is, as we have centers of the world that are getting more and more crowded, we also have an increase in wickedness. It's to be expected. I remember watching the movie Crocodile Dundee when he came from this obscure place in Australia and landed in New York City in rush hour. And he looked around and he says, "What a great city this is. What a great place this is to live. 6 million people here and they all want to live together." He says, "That's just wonderful." He says, "It's the friendliest people in the world." But what does the Bible say about the world back then, just before the flood? It says this: "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." So God looked down on the pre-flood people, and he said, "These people are thinking only evil thoughts all the time." And I see that more and more in our world today. Now, we have pockets of, thank God, we have pockets of people who love the Lord and are concerned. But I think we all recognize that the world is getting to be a really bad place. And which leads me to my fourth comparison, and that is total corruption. The scriptures say in verse 11, this is Genesis 6, by the way, verse 11, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways." So with this corruption comes violence. Have you noticed violence spreading around the world? I mean, I'm talking in the last 20 years. Have you seen the increase in the violence that seems to be happening? It seems like mass murders are happening more and more frequently. It used to be when there was some kind of horrific event of a murder type of a nature, everything came to a standstill and the world was shocked by it. I remember back when Charles Manson had his murders. I mean, that was all anybody talked about for a long, long time. And they tried to figure out what's wrong with this guy that he would even want to do this. And what's wrong with these people who got hypnotized by him? I mean, it was the talk of everything that went along. And when you go back even further than that in time, things that we would probably consider not that newsworthy, they would write songs and poems about it. They were such a scandalous nature, events that happened. Today, it's becoming more and more of a commonplace thing. It used to be when somebody would hold somebody up at gunpoint, he would say, "Your money or your life." Now, it's your money and your life. People have no resistance to killing even after they get what they want. I think of gangs. One of the initiating things you do to get in a certain gang is you have to randomly kill somebody. This is not a common thing at all. And they have to prove that they killed somebody. It could just be a drive-by shooting or whatever. This is how far we've gone, that there's no moral resistance to people just killing. Those are, you know, called initiation killings. There's joy killings and drive-by shootings all the time. So we are very corrupt as a world right now, just like Jesus said it was at that time. I'm starting to wonder even if they're going to be able to have the Olympics that's coming up. First week of August, I think it is. People are backing out of the Olympics. They're afraid of being robbed. They're afraid of diseases, all sorts of things. There was a time when, you know, the Olympics was something you would risk everything to go to the Olympics. And now the dangers are so great that a lot of people are just saying, I'm not going to run the risk. I'm not going to go. So, with a population explosion, sexual perversion, an increase in wickedness, and an increase in violence, it seems that things are the same today as they were in the time of Noah. So, I tell you again, we're in the last days. Things are coming to a close. Jesus is coming soon. If you think about it, Noah's world could not have lasted much longer than it did, just as in our world. It just can't keep going on. I mean, think about the ability that mankind has right now to destroy mankind and the level of morality that's at that position of control. It's scary. It should be scary. I mean, there are wild-eyed fanatics that would love right now to just, if they could push a button and explode the whole world, they would do it. And they are daily, on a daily basis, looking for ways to destroy anybody who doesn't believe the way they believe. And I'm speaking of Islam. And even within the religion of Islam, you have the Shiite and the Sunni. And don't think of them as one group of Islam. They both have a common goal of wanting to destroy the West and wanting to destroy Israel. But they also have another goal, and that's to destroy each other. They hate each other, too. So there's this attitude out there of kill, kill, kill. And now the weapons are out there to be able to cause mass murder, mass destruction. So it just doesn't seem like the world could keep going on without some intervention by the Lord. And I believe that intervention is coming soon. But I don't want, I know I'm probably depressing you, discouraging you, talking about all of the bad things that are going on in the world. I'm just trying to compare them to the time just before the flood. But let me give you one good thing we can compare. There is a good thing that's going on right now that was going on at the time just before the flood, too. And that we read starting in verse 6. That good thing is the grace of God. The Lord regretted, it says in verse 6, that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe out from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Here's the good verse, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Here's what I want to focus on. The grace of God. And Noah found it, it says. That's an interesting phrase. It doesn't mean, just because Noah found the grace of God, here's what I don't want you to be confused with. Don't think that that grace was not available to everybody on the face of the earth at the time, because it was. And this is one of the big arguments that Bible critics and people who resist the Bible or resist God, they point to this portion of Scripture and they say something like this: if your God is such a loving God, why would he kill all the people on the face of the earth? Not to mention the other times where there's a lot of mass casualties that seem to be instructed by God. Why would God do that if he's such a kind and loving God? Well, we're going to talk about that briefly today. Yes, the flood did wipe everybody out, and that may sound cruel, but there's a difference between cruelty and judgment, cruelty and justice. Because you see, prior to the flood, there was a period of time where God was gracious to the people on the face of the earth. He sent his man, Noah, to preach to all the people on the face of the earth. And as a backdrop to Noah's preaching was this ark that was being built day by day. You know, it took over 100 years to build this ark. Think of a vessel that would fit into the base of any football stadium and be basically the same size as all of the field area in any stadium. That's about the size of the ark. And it took 100 years to build it. So as this ark is being built on a day-by-day basis, you can imagine the gawking and the rubbernecking as people went by and the questions that were asked. And Noah used that opportunity to preach the gospel to the people at the time. So for 100 years, this ark slowly is being built, and Noah's preaching and preaching and preaching. And the people said, no, we're not interested. That's the grace of God. It ultimately had to end in judgment, because without judgment, you cannot truly have love. Just like a good parent has to have judgment on his children sometimes, or he doesn't truly love them. He has to have discipline. So Noah's building this ark over all this period of time. And remember, there was a second sign at that time as to the judgment of the world, and that was the man Methuselah. Remember, we talked about Methuselah. We talked about what his name meant. And his name meant, in so many words, that upon his death, judgment would come. The end would come. That's what, if you break his name down, that's what his name means. So, God said, this man's life itself will be a testimony to my grace. As long as he's alive, you have a chance. I'm not going to bring judgment on the world as long as Methuselah is alive. And isn't it interesting that the fellow who has the longest lifespan recorded on the face of the earth is Methuselah? That shows the grace of God. God picked that one guy to demonstrate the love and the patience that he had. So, just because people chose not to follow the preaching of Noah and to ignore the name of Methuselah and the purpose of it, it doesn't mean that God didn't give them every opportunity to repent of their sins. He did. What is unique about Christianity today? That's easy. C.S. Lewis was going to a convention about all these world religions leaders had gathered together, and they were trying to find out the distinctions between the religions. They were trying to write some kind of book about it or something. And they came upon Christianity. And they said, what is distinct about Christianity that's different from all other religions? And about that time, C.S. Lewis, who had been late for the seminar, came busting through the door, and they turned and saw him, and they could not agree themselves on what was unique. And they said to Mr. Lewis, tell us what you think is unique about Christianity. And he said, it's easy. It's grace. It's the grace of God. All of the other religions in the world don't take into account grace and forgiveness. And that's that grace that caused God to wait so long before he brought judgment upon the world. The Muslims don't understand that. They're trying to work their way to paradise through the giving of alms, a pilgrimage to Mecca, reciting their creed, fasting during the month of Ramadan, and praying five times a day. That's how they're trying to get into heaven. There's no grace there. The Hindus, they don't understand it. All they try to do is place their good deeds on one side of a scale and their bad deeds on another, and they hope that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. The good news of Christ centers on grace. And the Bible says that Noah found this grace. We also see it in another person in the scriptures, in the New Testament. Peter looked into the eyes of the Lord after he had denied him three times. You remember the story. Jesus had been betrayed by Judas, and he was being flogged. He was being beaten. And Peter, standing around a campfire, close enough to be able to see what's going on, was asked by three different people, three different occasions, "Aren't you one of his followers?" Peter said, "No, I'm not." He denied him three times. And after the third denial, the rooster crowed, and Jesus, from his vantage point, turned and looked directly at Peter. And Peter looked at Jesus, and Peter broke down in tears, bitter tears, and he ran away crying. What caused Peter to break down into tears and to cry just uncontrollably? I've thought about that. And I used to think that it was a look of disappointment in the eyes of Jesus that caused him to break down. But I don't think that's the case anymore, because I don't think Jesus was disappointed in Peter. How do I know that? Because Jesus had just told him a few hours earlier, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." But then he says, "Peter, I'm going to be praying for you that you will return and overcome." So Jesus knew it was going to happen. He wasn't disappointed in Peter. So if it wasn't a look of disappointment, what was the look that Peter saw that caused him to just lose all control? I can't hear what you're saying.
Forgiveness
is another word for it. I was going to say the word grace. It was that grace. When Jesus looked at Peter, I believe he gave him a look of forgiveness, a look of grace, saying, "It's okay, Peter." If I had been Peter at the time, and I had denied Jesus, and Jesus had given me a look of forgiveness and of grace, I would have done the same thing Peter did. I would have gone into absolute depression and convulsion and crying and stuff. Why? Because I saw that look of grace, and I didn't deserve it. I knew that I didn't deserve it. After what I had just done, I didn't deserve it. That's what caused Peter to turn away and to be ashamed of himself. But at the same time, that event changed the life of Peter. From that point on, you see a different Peter. From that point on, you go from the gospel to the book of Acts, and you see a man whose life was changed. And I believe the reason that his life was changed is because he understood that concept of grace, forgiveness. He understood that he didn't deserve to be forgiven. The people of Noah's time never got that understanding. They never comprehended, even though Noah preached for 100 years, they never understood the grace of God and their sinful nature. Peter did. And because he did, his life was changed. He didn't deserve it, and neither do we. Because we, like Peter today, do the same things to disappoint the Lord. We let him down on a regular basis. I know it. You know it. It doesn't take long for me. I don't have to go very far in my memory banks to think of something that I've done to really let the Lord down. But if you can understand this passage of Scripture and this concept of grace, then you can understand that God does not look at you with disappointment. He looks at you with forgiveness. And that look of forgiveness should cause you to be a changed person. Not out of judgment, but out of gratitude for what Christ has done for you. What he did for Peter, what he does, is what he does for all of us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you today for grace. You showed grace to Noah. You saved Noah, literally, from the flood. And you save us, spiritually, Lord, from our sins, too. And we thank you that as Noah found your grace, we have found your grace, too. And that is such a great blessing that we often just seem to not even think about, or certainly not think about the importance of it, of what you have done for us and the grace that you have given us and that privilege. Help us to appreciate that, Lord. May it change our lives, just as it changed Peter's life. May it stick with us. May we not feel condemned in our sins, but truly thankful for the forgiveness that you have showered upon us. And may we share this feeling, Lord, with a world that is lost and is in desperate need of a message of good news. The good news of salvation, the good news of forgiveness, the good news of grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.